Let us together call on the name of the Lord our God and ask for a blessing on this worship service. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank you for another bright and beautiful day that greets us. And we thank you, Father, for another first day of a new week, the Lord's Day, the day in which we gather together as your community, as your people, to celebrate your goodness as it is climaxed in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again on the first day of the week. And Father, we thank you that because of the great work of your Son, Jesus Christ, your church has come together ever since on the first day, not the last day, because this truly is the day of new beginning, of new life, of salvation in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so, Father, we come to you this morning to praise you and to magnify your name and to acknowledge that no one compares to you, not on earth or in heaven or under the earth. You alone are God, and you alone are to be praised and worshipped every day by people everywhere. Same time, Father, we also pray that you would grant us your blessing, your help, as we do all of this, as we seek to do it sincerely and from a heart of faith and not out of custom or superstition. We also pray, Lord, that you would grant us your forgiving grace in Jesus Christ for all the sins that we have committed in the week gone by. Lord, we aren't always in control of our thoughts, our minds, or our words, or even our actions, and so often those run contrary to your will and against your law. And so, Father, we ask, would you graciously forgive us our trespasses and all of our sins? And would you work in us through the power of your Spirit, a spirit of humility, a spirit that seeks forgiveness, because we realize that we are not worthy, and the only one truly who is worthy is Jesus Christ, your Son. So, Father, in his name and on the basis of his sacrificial blood, we pray, cover our sins, grant us forgiveness, righteousness, and life. We also pray, Father, would you bless us as we open your word and as we listen to its reading, as well as to its proclamation. May it once again be a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. And would it be a blessing to us, but not only to us, but to your people everywhere, everywhere around this world, where your great and holy name is worshipped by many peoples, many tribes and tongues and nations, to your praise, honor, and glory. We sing. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning, as well as our text, is taken from Daniel chapter 3, the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3, beginning at verse 1 to the end of that chapter. Listen to the word of our God. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. And the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews, and they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, cither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men went there before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my God or worship the image of God I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, cither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God who we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed, and he ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" And they replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out! Come here!" So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearts and lives. Let's now sing the alternate hymn, "Speak, O Lord."
Thank you.
preach to you this morning on this chapter of Daniel, chapter 3, and after the proclamation of the gospel, we'll sing from hymn 53, the stanzas 1 and 2. Beloved congregation of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, conform, conform, conform. What does it mean to conform? Well, I think you know it means to bend or to go along with or to comply with the prevailing ideas or philosophies of other people. It means to surrender your independence and to go along with the crowd. And what does that look like today? Well, on the behavioralist side, it looks like this. You get a tattoo because, after all, everybody's getting them. You do drugs because everybody's into puffing, smoking, or shooting up. Recreational sex? Well, everyone else is hopping in and out of bed, so why shouldn't I? And so the list goes on and on. On the modern ethical side, it looks a bit more like this. Accepting gay marriage as legitimate. Agreeing that abortion is a woman's innate right. Embracing homosexuality as an option. Thinking that changing gender is purely a matter of personal preference and emotion. Or defending the end of your life is only a private matter. You know, beloved, in so many ways, the pressure is on us to conform and to walk in step with ever-changing public opinion. The world wants you to conform. The world wants you to go its way. And I hope you, I shouldn't say hope, I'm sure you feel it. I'm sure you're bothered by it. So what are we supposed to do about it? How are we supposed to react to this tidal wave of conformity? How should Christians handle it? Well, beloved, this morning we're going to go back, way, way back in time, to the book of Daniel, chapter 3, and learn some lessons from that particular part of Holy Scripture. And I preach to you on true commitment, or if you like, compromise or commitment, is the theme this morning. Well, beloved, I'm sure that the story that I just read to you from Daniel 3 is a very familiar one because it's about the fiery furnace, and almost every parent here has read that story to their children. And no doubt it's become a favorite story of many of the children. I know for myself it used to be one of my favorite stories when I was a kid, and especially the pictures, the graphic pictures that sometimes would accompany it. And I also had a probably secret, impure, impious wish that only if the rest of the Bible were as exciting as Daniel chapter 3. In any case, all of this that we have read takes place thousands of years ago. It takes place in the city of Babylon in what is today Iraq. It happens under the rule of King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar, as you may know, was a mighty ruler in his time. He was probably the greatest ruler of his day. Now, greatness is nice in some ways, but greatness also has its problems. And one of the biggest problems with greatness is it tends to create a certain disease called the swelled head syndrome. And that's also the disease that, over time, infected King Nebuchadnezzar. And perhaps it had begun all the way back in the second chapter. You remember King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and then he wanted his wise men to come forward, tell what the dream was, and explain the dream and apply it. But they couldn't. And so he got really mad. And finally he turned to a man called Daniel, who stepped forward and told him the meaning and implications of his dream. And he told him that the large statue that he had seen in his dream, well, that was a statue in which the head represented, the head of gold represented King Nebuchadnezzar. And below it were all these kingdoms that were rising and falling. And finally it was about the God of heaven building an indestructible kingdom once and for all. Now, over time, King Nebuchadnezzar forgot about the last part, about kingdoms falling. But he seems to have remembered the statue. And so one day he decides that he's going to have that statue that he dreamed about, that statue built. And it's going to be, it says in verse 1, an image of gold. I have no idea how much this thing cost, but you can be sure it was worth a lot. It was 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, and it was placed in the plain of Dura. And the reason why it was put in the place of Dura, because no one could miss it. You could see it for miles around. It stuck out like a sore thumb. And you might say, well, that's all very interesting, but so what? So the king has another statue built of himself, probably one of many. Eisenhower has a rather tall one built, so what? Well, look at what happens next. First, he organizes a huge dedication ceremony. And secondly, he orders a huge gathering of all of the movers and the shakers in his kingdom. It mentions the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates. And third, he calls on all of the orchestras, the jazz groups, the rock bands to become forward, make music. And fourth, he gathers all of the peoples of his realm together and commands them to fall down and worship the statue. And fifth, notice he commands all people to do this. And since this statue actually represents King Nebuchadnezzar, what he is really doing is telling people they have to worship him. King Nebuchadnezzar wants to be worshipped. Power, military might, wealth, geography, it's not enough. He wants the worship and the fealty of his people. And he commands that they all worship him without exception. Everyone in the kingdom has to conform. No exemptions will be issued. Oh, and to make sure that all of this happens, he also has a blazing furnace built. Yes, and all who refuse to worship him will be thrown into that furnace, and they'll become like forgotten hamburgers, patties on a barbecue. They'll turn into burnt offerings and ash. And so we ask ourselves, what is this? What really is going on here? Well, you could say that here we have but another illustration of the state's lust for power, control, dominance. The state in the person of King Nebuchadnezzar wants all to submit, to recognize him, to obey him. The ruler, after all, knows what is best. The ruler knows what is best. And isn't that what we see in Canada today as well? In Canada at the moment, we have a prime minister who thinks that he knows what's best for everyone without exception. And what is best? Well, we should all agree that abortion is a right. We should all agree that same-sex marriage is fine. And we should all agree that whether you want to be male or female is a personal choice. And of course, we all need to be in step with Pride Month. Of course, he hasn't built a fiery furnace yet. At the moment, he's still limited to threats and insults, or trying to restrict funding to certain organizations that won't go along. But still, you know, the handwriting's on the wall. Conform, or else. And sadly, it has to be said, our prime minister is not alone in this. If you look around, you can see the media, the universities, the large corporations, the so-called elite all agree. They're all promoters of a social, moral agenda that utterly lacks biblical absolutes and norms. Everything is up for discussion and alteration these days, as long as it pays lip service to modern immorality. Conform to the new morality or immorality, or risk being scorned and rejected, and I fear soon persecuted. It's that serious stuff, beloved. What's going on in Canada today, what's going on in many Western countries today, and what was going on in Babylon long ago is serious stuff. And you know, at the same time, you need to be sensitive to the text, because the text is saying it's also kind of ludicrous. In Daniel 3, there are these indications that the writer of the book is not really all that impressed with King Nebuchadnezzar and his decrees. Look at how he repeatedly uses a couple of verbs, the verb made and the verb set up. For example, the verb set up is repeated in verse 1, 2, 3, 5, 7, 12, 14, 18. And normally, it's saying, you do not worship what you yourself have made and what you yourself have set up. You let others praise you, not you yourself. But in spite of that, that's what Nebuchadnezzar does. He wants his people to worship something he has made, he has created, he has invented, and he has set up. And in between the lines, the writer is saying, how silly. But you know, it's made even sillier by this musical overkill. How often is the music not itemized in the verses 5, 10, 15? And why is that? Why does the writer keep mentioning these instruments over and over again? Well, because, beloved, it's not music, it's noise. For what do you get? Think about it. What do you get when you mix together the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, cither, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music? Well, you get a racket. An ear-splitting, mind-headache-inducing racket. What we have here is a lot of man-made noise for a man-made idol. And so all in all, this demand for conformity is a mixture of the serious and the silly. It makes one cry and it makes one laugh. So what happens in our text? Well, you soon hear how all the people conform to the dictates and edicts of King Nebuchadnezzar. The band plays, and they all fall down. It's like a game most of you used to play as kids, right? Ring around the rosy, and all of a sudden we all fall down. And that's what they did. They all fell down before the golden image. Only not quite. For in this huge mass of fawning, scraping humanity, there are three exceptions, and they're called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, we met these three earlier in the book. You find them mentioned in chapter 1 of Daniel's prophecies. And interestingly, there too, they are rowing against the stream. They're supposed to eat the king's special royal diet, but they refused, no doubt, because the food was not only very rich, but it was also very unclean. And so they say no. And what does the king do after he gets mad? He says, well, you give them vegetables. And in the end, that's what they get. And they even thrive on vegetables. But you know, it's not just about diet, it's also about learning. How these three men could learn. Daniel 1 verse 20 says that they were 10 times smarter than all the other smart guys in the kingdom. So along with smarts, there soon came also promotions. And at the end of chapter 2, we find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in control, governing the province of Babylon, the richest province in the empire. And so these are three young, very able, very keen, and successful young men. But notice, they're also something else. They're non-conformists. When the music or the racket begins to play, they don't fall down and worship the golden image. And soon notice a bunch of envious astrologers come before the king and they mention it to him, and the result is, of course, the king has a conniption and he blows his stack, and it says he was furious with rage. He's not just furious, but he's furious with rage. It's kind of a double emphasis there. And he summons them into his presence and he orders them to fall down and worship him, or the image at least. And he warns that if you don't, you'll be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And so now, it's decision time. What to do? Worship the image and live, or refuse to worship it and the king and die a hideous death? For most people, the choice is really, really obvious. You give in, you surrender, submit, and you live. And for a lot of Christians, it would be a case of, well, God doesn't care if we just bow down for a moment to this image, this monument, this statue. And God will understand that we can do more good if we continue to live and for his people and for the kingdom. And if we die. And God doesn't want us to lose our influential positions. You see, in these situations, the rationalizations and the excuses are endless. And you know, so it is today. God doesn't care if we do drugs. God understands if we have an abortion, or if we practice homosexuality, or if we have sex before marriage, or if we're tired of living and want to pull the plug on our life. And God knows that everyone else is doing it too. We can make our justification sound so good, even so pious. Well, when it comes to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what do? They don't hesitate. They don't ask for 3 days to think about it and pray about it. No, they reply, "But Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." You know, in many ways, if you look at it closely, this is a most remarkable answer. As I said, it's an immediate answer. These men don't need time to think or pray about it. It's also a believing answer, because the stress is on God and what he will do, or perhaps what he will not do. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thankfully to the work of the Holy Spirit, place all their trust in God. And this is also an obedient response. These men know the commandments of the Lord, and they surely know the first commandment: "You shall have no other gods before me." And that includes King Nebuchadnezzar. And fourth, this is a confident response as well, because these men know what their God could do. He's able to deliver them, if he wills, from the fiery furnace. And notice it's also a submissive response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do not claim to know the entire will of God. It may be that he has another greater purpose in mind that is served by allowing them to be burned alive in the fiery furnace. But no matter, whatever their God intends or plans or decides to do is good with them. In riches or poverty, health or sickness, life or death, God's will is best. And sixth, you could say this is also a learning experience. In short, the people of God yesterday, and we today, can learn from this. When it comes to matters of faith and life, God should have our first loyalty and devotion. His name and his reputation mean more than our comfort, our well-being, even our lives. In the face of all of these modern pressures to conform to this new social agenda, we are to say no. And it's no, no matter what. So Shadrach, Meshach are tied up. And notice that's mentioned several times, so they're good and tied up. And they're thrown into the blazing furnace. And before that happens, however, the furnace is cranked up some more, seven times, it says. And mention is even made of the men who threw them into the furnace being burned up. And so we know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego don't stand a chance. Not a chance in the world. Or do they? For notice, King Nebuchadnezzar is watching all of this very closely. I don't know how, but somehow he had an eye into the furnace. And as he looks into the furnace, once these three men have been tossed in there, he receives the shock of his life. And he receives this shock because, first of all, what he sees is not three men, but four men. And the second thing that he sees is these people are not bound at all in spite of all the things that have shackled them. They're walking around freely, unhurt, unaffected in this furnace. Why, it looks like a stroll is happening in the fiery furnace. But yet there's something more to take note of. And that's the fourth man. Verse 25 says, the fourth looked like a son of the gods. That's one way of translating it. And the question is, who is this mysterious fourth figure? Notice no explanation is given, no name is attached. As some are of the opinion that it was an angel. Others, and I'm inclined to agree with them, think this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Before he takes on human flesh and blood. The pre-incarnate Christ, or as he's often called in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, is present in the furnace. And is that not in keeping with the promise of Isaiah 43, the verses 1, 2, and 3? Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. And the flames will not set you ablaze. Now think about it. Jesus Christ could have ordered a water bomber to come and douse that fiery furnace in a second. Or he could have somehow airlifted these men out of the furnace. But what does he do? He steps into the furnace and he is there with them in the furnace. You know, so often we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation or into testing. And sometimes he does. But you know, when he does, he doesn't leave you there all alone. He goes with you. He walks beside you. He gives you strength. When you bear witness to him, whether it be on the job site, in the classroom, in your business or your neighborhood, he's there with you. And when you suffer for him, whether it be in the hospital or in a cancer ward or in a persecuted country, he is there. The children of God, and that's the bottom line, the children of God never travel through this life alone. Our Savior goes with us everywhere. Not just in the mountaintops, but also in the valleys. Not just in the good days, but also in the tough days. Yes, every day and in everything. And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego are proof of that. King Nebuchadnezzar orders them to come out of the furnace, and now they come. And notice they're inspected closely for damage. And there is none. No singed hair, no clothes that stink, no smell that lingers. They're perfectly normal. The fire hasn't touched them at all. And Nebuchadnezzar and others realize this is a huge, huge miracle. And notice publicly, Nebuchadnezzar declares, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." And then he even orders that anybody who doesn't do this is going to get chopped up. You might say in the end, at least mostly, King Nebuchadnezzar got it right. He was humbled. Humbled and learned a valuable lesson. And let us pray that the same may happen to the rulers in our land today. May our Prime Minister and all those in positions of power, education, and influence learn exactly the same lesson as Nebuchadnezzar. There is no other God in heaven or earth but the Lord our God. And may you too, beloved, continue always to listen to the voice of true commitment. Stand up for your God, for your King, no matter what. Be part of that long line of saints, martyrs who didn't worship or march to the noisy racket of this world, but to the glorious music of the kingdom of God. And confess with Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. But if not, we will not serve your gods, because our hearts are committed to the one true God, the God of heaven and earth, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.